Psalm 119 at verse 89. And our closing hymn tonight is a title. It is taken right from this verse and this section of Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel to us tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel message is found on every page of this holy scripture. Thank you that there are moments where we can just step back and look at what this holy scripture is itself and why we can go to the holy scripture for all of the other things that we learn and discuss and talk about on a regular basis as Christians. Thank you for your word. Teach us about yourself in this word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've already, in our sermon series, these midweek services, answered a couple of objections to Christianity. The first week we answered that objection that says, well, God doesn't exist, atheism, or agnosticism, the more common version of it around us, which says, well, if God exists, we can't really know for sure, and even if he does, we really can't know him. It's not possible to know this God. We answered that already in an overview fashion. And then last week we answered the objection that says, okay, all right, I'll agree with you that there is a God. But don't we all worship the same God? Do we really have to be exclusively Christian to have the corner on truth, the truth that brings us to heaven? Well, we saw, of course, the answer from John 14:6, Jesus' own words to that he is the only way, truth, and life. Well, the next kind of objection that you might run into, and we do run into inevitably from unbelievers, has to do with the Bible itself. They might ask us the question, why do you base all of the answers you're giving to me on this book called the Holy Bible? Why should I trust the Bible's word for it? Well, that's a good question. Can we trust the Bible? Perhaps that is actually the very first objection ever made to being a Christian. The devil, using a talking snake, said that very thing in the garden. Has God really said? Can you really trust those words that God told you? And if you read that and go on to see what the devil was getting at and how he got at and into Eve's head and Adam's, you see he was not only getting at the attitude of trust, but he was getting at the twisting of the words. Oh, no, no, no. I know you heard the words God said, but they don't mean what you think they mean. Your memory of it, your perception is off. Your interpretation isn't the only way to interpret those words that God said. Don't you know God is a jealous God? He's jealous of you. He doesn't want you to be like him. You see, how it goes. And we hear that same line of argument again and again. Whenever we answer anything to an unbeliever or defend our faith or application of the faith and some moral aspect of how we should live in this world, they say, well, that's not the only way to interpret those Bible verses. Can you really trust the Bible? Well, in an overview fashion, we want to answer that question tonight from the scripture we looked at, as well as many others, of course. Can we trust the Bible? The theme is, yes, we can trust that the Bible is God's Word. We can trust that the Bible is God's Word. And there are three reasons why we can trust the Bible is God's Word. Well, there's many more, but there's three that I want to draw out from this portion in Psalm 119. First, we can trust the Bible is God's Word because the Bible is forever. Second, the Bible is faithful. And then third, the Bible gives life. Okay? First, the Bible is forever. Second, the Bible is faithful. And then third, the Bible gives life. And no doubt you could read these verses and come up with about 10 more reasons just in the verses themselves. But those are kind of some big categories. So verse 89, the Bible is forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled or stands firmly established in the heavens. That's an interesting phrase. It's kind of surprising. Normally when we would say somebody has their feet planted firmly in midair, it would be not a positive thing. You know, you're standing on you can't stand in the clouds, right? But that's not quite what's being said here. We would normally expect it to say something like what the Bible does say in other places about the confidence we can have in the Lord. It refers to the Lord as a rock, a mighty refuge is our strength, a strong tower. And you look at rocks and mountains and they stay put through the generations. And so God uses those as illustrations for the fact that He is faithful and stays put and we can count on Him. However, it's possible in rare moments of tragedy and earthquakes and tsunamis that God does rearrange the map from time to time. The geography. Normally we look at the ground as stable. But God, in this verse, lifts our eyes up to something that's even more certain and stable. It's not clouds that go past when the wind's blowing, but the heavens. As John Calvin put it about this verse, the steadfastness of God's word far transcends the stability of the world. Of course, mountains don't move. But guess what? God's word's even stronger and more certain and more immovable than those mountains. It's established in another realm, settled firmly above forever. And this forever nature of God's word is above and beyond our comprehension and experience. And that's because the word that it says is speaking of here, it's the Lord's word. It comes from God, and because the Bible's source is God, then that God is an eternal God, and so His words are also ones we can count on as eternally trustworthy, because they come from an eternally trustworthy God. God doesn't lie, and so His Bible doesn't lie either. This is, of course, a recurring theme throughout the Bible. Sometimes the Bible seems to focus on it. Many times it doesn't really have to prove to us that God doesn't lie, but it demonstrates other things because of that fact. There's a few familiar places you might think of. For example, Deuteronomy 29:29. I think we just read that a couple of weeks ago here in worship in some place. That says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, that's the book we're holding, the things of God in His Word that are revealed, it says they belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God's Word doesn't vaporize, doesn't vanish. It's here forever. And so Psalm 119 can say, forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heavens. It's not going to change. It's not going to disappear or be corrupted or perverted so that you can never find it again. Somewhere it will always be. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, another very familiar place that speaks of this foreverness of God's word, if you might will speak of it, says, of course, all scripture is breathed out of God's mouth. It's given by inspiration of God. It's breathed out of God's mouth. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Because the Bible is forever and comes from this eternal God, it has authority, of course, the kind of authority that God has. And that's a supreme authority, higher than supreme courts, higher than majority votes, higher than catechisms and creeds, higher than church councils or popes. And the Bible especially is a higher authority than individuals, men, women, and children who want to debate about whether the Bible's true. The Bible is especially a higher authority than people who take it upon themselves to think they know better than God about who God is and what He's done. Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in the heavens, the Bible tells us. Well, if you were to reject that verse and this truth, if you reject the Bible, what other source could a person find that is forever settled in the heavens? Could a person look to science? Well, no, because scientific theories are constantly changing. Hypotheses and theories, they're being proven and then disproven and adapted. Could a person look to medicine? Well, no, because just look at how the wisdom of the medical profession in every age has been demonstrated in the next age to be barbaric. There was a day when if you had an infection, the way to heal you of that infection was to cut you and get as much blood out as you could until you stopped being infected. And hopefully you lived because you had a little bit extra blood somewhere else. Or people were quick to lop off fingers, toes, arms, and legs in hopes that all these amputations would solve the problem. That was all they knew and could figure out. It was the best they could do with the limited knowledge that they had. It's not a word or a knowledge that's forever settled in the heavens by any stretch of the imagination. Of course, some people who don't want to trust in the Bible also don't want to trust necessarily in only science or medicine or theories, but they want to trust in the sacred writings of other religions or of the cults. But you can look at each of those sacred writings, and we don't have the time to look at each of those, but you could, and you could see how they contradict themselves. The Quran contradicts itself. And they teach a way of happiness in this world and life in the world to come that's not accurate. For example, the Quran says the Bible can be trusted. But whatever holy book you're looking at, if it's not the Holy Bible, it's wrong, because the forever word that's settled in the heavens says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, for example, the Quran, which says the Bible is from the true word of God, and Jesus is a true prophet of that God, tells us God doesn't have a son. So it contradicts itself. It's not a forever word settled in the heavens at all. It's man's words. And the result of demonic influences to twist the truth on earth in the minds and hearts of humans. Remember, dear congregation, your faith and mine is built on nothing less than the eternal God who we can know, and He has spoken to us in His word that's forever settled in the heavens. Your faith cannot be shaken because it's dependent upon that word that is forever. We may have moments where we feel our faith is shaken. We may have questions somebody asks that we think, oh, I don't know if I can answer that. I know somehow you're wrong, but I'm not quite sure how to explain it. We may have those moments. But our faith is built on the forever word of God, and it is invincible. Jesus put it this way about his word in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. He said, "Don't think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled." God's word is forever. You see, Jesus read the Old Testament too. He's also the author of it by the Spirit, huh? "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens." Think of what is a reasonable thing for a human to do. If you want to base your life on a foundation that's solid and that can help you in the good times and in the bad, if you want to make sense of events in your life and in the world and in countries and the universe, you'd look to the source of all things, to the source of the universe, and you'd look to the words of that source, of the one who made the universe, and you would trust in his will and in his plan. Since God's recorded his word in the Holy Bible, we can trust it. The Bible's not of human origin. It's not of human origin. Humans were involved in the Bible, and that fact, those two facts, drive skeptics crazy, because they'll often argue with us that the Bible is a human book, and therefore it cannot be a divine book. But we don't have to choose. Why? Because the Bible tells us we don't have to choose. In 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, the Bible tells us that no prophecy of Scripture is of a private interpretation, for prophecy never came, the origin never came by the will of man, but holy men of God, the biblical authors like Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on, the Apostle Paul, all these people that God used, they spoke how? As they were moved and directed by the Holy Spirit, by God. Now, the unbelievers, of course, don't agree with us that the Bible is forever. So what? It doesn't change the facts just because somebody disagrees with you or me. The reason that you and I believe the facts aren't because we're so smart either. Only the reason we believe is because God's opened our eyes. As Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In John 10, verse 27. The Bible is forever. We can therefore trust it. But there's a second reason we can trust the Bible as Christians, and that's that the Bible is faithful. Verses 90 and 91 highlight this fact, the faithfulness of the Scripture. Now, we want to be careful to understand here what we're getting at here just throughout the Scripture. When we answer questions, somebody says, "Can I trust the Bible? Prove to me I can trust the Bible." We need to remember that we're not proving that the Bible is true. We don't have to use logic or evidence to prove it or to make it true. In the same way that you might have to do that to prove a scientific theory or even to prove that yellow and blue make green, you have to take paint and prove it, right? But since the Bible is an ultimate authority, it proves itself. All of the other evidences and reasoning and examples that we might see in the world just demonstrate the truth that already existed before we showed up to start talking about it. They demonstrate that God's word is God's word. Otherwise, you see, the ultimate reason we can trust in the Bible is because of something outside the Bible. But you can't do that if the thing that you're saying the Bible is the ultimate authority. The ultimate authority for the ultimate authority can't be our reasoning or the church's authority to create the Bible or some museum evidence. The Christian faith is reasonable and logical and accurate. And so if we're going to talk about the ultimate authority, we have to say, and we do, that the ultimate authority of the Bible is dependent on the highest authority I can possibly imagine, which is the Bible. And so the Bible proves itself. So when you see a verse here that doesn't make sense, you turn to another verse over here, and then it makes sense. The highest authority is the Bible itself. It's forever settled, and the heavens comes from a faithful God. So we can trust it. It's faithful. And therefore, when we look at the world that this God has created, we see example after example of its faithfulness. And that's what 90 and 91 speaks of, this world that is still around us. God's faithfulness endures to all generations. Let me note a couple of categories that demonstrate, not prove, but demonstrate that the Bible is faithful. Science demonstrates that the Bible is faithful. For example, the Bible reveals scientific truths that the people who lived in that time when that Bible verse was written wouldn't have known, wouldn't have been able to discover or hadn't discovered yet. And in Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8, the Bible speaks about ocean currents and paths that go through the seas. The Bible speaks of the earth being suspended in space in Job 26, verse 7. The Bible says the stars can't be counted in Genesis 15, verse 5. You say, well, sure, we can count them. Well, as we get more and more sophisticated telescopes and satellites, we find more and more galaxies and stars that we never knew existed. And we haven't even reached the edge of the universe yet. Or is there an edge to the universe? We don't know exactly how to explain or answer that question. We know God's above and beyond the universe, but He created it. The Bible tells us that the scientific patterns that exist in this world, such as gravity, such as the seasons of spring, summer, winter, fall, all the seasons, they depend upon God keeping them that way, His sustaining providence. Genesis 8, verse 22 tells us seed time and harvest continue in regular cycles because God promised they would to Noah when he got off the ark. You see, so science demonstrates that the Bible's words are faithful. Archaeology, which is a branch of science and history together, really, demonstrates that the Bible is faithful. Nothing in the Bible has ever been disproven by archaeology. Anytime somebody claims to have disproven it, you just wait long enough and they'll either find out that the thing they claimed was a forgery or they found something else and they determined, oh, that was completely wrong. Archaeologists, in fact, need the Bible far more than the Bible needs archaeology. They find a broken piece of pottery in the sand over in the Middle East with some markings on it. They have to read the Bible verses to find out descriptions of the people who lived and what kind of weapons they had and whether this was a chariot or not and what kind of thing this guy is holding in his hand based on this etching because of the Bible verses that describe these nations that lived there at that time. The skeptics of the Bible used to say, you and I can't trust the Bible. It mentions all sorts of people and places that never existed, like Arad and Bethel and Capernaum and Ephesus and Gaza and Jericho and Nineveh. And then years later, after some of those commentaries and skeptics have lived, archaeology has proven, oh yeah, those people and places exist. The Bible was right all along. So archaeology is not making the Bible true, it's just demonstrating, of course, it's true. There's another category that demonstrates the Bible is faithful. Prophecy. The prophecy in the terms of not only like the books of the Bible where you think of these were prophets here, but words found wherever in the Bible that say something's going to happen and then at some point later in history, it's fulfilled. Many, many excellent biblical sources that you can find, and maybe you already have them on the sides of your Bible or at home or on the internet, that will show you lists of Bible prophecies and how they're fulfilled in Jesus himself or in other parts of the scripture. One example is Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 15 through 18, describing a man in excruciating pain with a group of evildoers around him. And it says, they pierced My hands and my feet, I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Well, that psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus lived. That psalm was written 400 years before crucifixion had even been invented as a way to put someone to death. And yet Jesus, while he was dying on his cross, knew that Psalm 22 specifically spoke of him, and he echoed it in the opening line when he says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, there are many, many prophecies, of course, in the Bible that are fulfilled, demonstrating the trustworthiness, the faithfulness of God's word. There's a Christian mathematical expert statistician named Peter Stoner, who wrote a book some time ago that in the 1960s that calculated the probability of Jesus fulfilling only 8 prophecies. Now, there's far more than 8 prophecies, but if 8 prophecies were to be fulfilled in Jesus' life, how likely is that? He concluded, based on mathematical statistics and so on, that the likelihood of that happening is 1 × 10⁻¹⁷. That's a big number, boys and girls. That's 100 million billion, or a number 1 with 17 zeros after it. Now, if you were to take that many silver dollars and lay them on the face of the state of Texas, they would cover the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep. And now if you marked up just one of those silver dollars and stirred it all up in that whole state of Texas, and you made a blind man, put him on top of the state of Texas and said, "Walk around as far or as short as you want, and whenever you want to stop, stop, reach down, grab a coin, and we'll see if you grab the right one." That's a comparable comparison there to how likely it is that one person could fulfill 8 prophecies. Not likely at all, is it? Of course, Jesus didn't fulfill 8 prophecies. He fulfilled far more. The same man went on and said, "What if there were 48 prophecies? I don't know why he chose the number 48, because I believe there's more than that. But if there was 48 prophecies, I have the number in front of me. I thought about reading it, but we would get out kind of late. It's number 1 with 157 zeros after it. And for those who are interested, the actual number of electrons in the entire universe is, I don't have any idea how they know that, but the actual number of electrons in the universe is 10⁻80, and this is 10⁻157 power. In other words, it's just impossible, absolutely impossible, even for those who care to just take the statistics and the numbers. They want to argue and be skeptical. It's impossible for them to, in good conscience, ignore the fact that anyone could have all this number of prophecies fulfilled about them. The Bible's faithful. We can trust it. And so when they're arguing against trusting the Bible, they're really demonstrating why they shouldn't be trusted, not why the Bible shouldn't be trusted. Well, the third reason we see from the scripture tonight why we can trust the Bible is because not only the Bible's faithful and the Bible's forever, but because the Bible gives life. We sang of that in this hymn, 674, Holy Bible, Book Divine. Look at all these things. It's a precious treasure. It's ours to chide us, to discipline us when we're roving away from the Lord. It shows us the Savior's love. It guides and guards us. It comforts us in times of distress and suffering. Tells us of joys that are yet to come. Tells us of the doom of those who rebel against the Lord. It's a precious treasure. All of these examples are described in a poetic way in our psalm in verses 92 through 96. He says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. So I'm never going to forget your precepts or the words, because it's by them you've given me life. I'm yours. Save me. I've sought after these precepts. Oh, the wicked are waiting for me to destroy me, but I'm going to consider your words, your testimonies. I've seen the confirmation of all perfection. Your commandment's exceedingly broad. It covers everything I could possibly have to need to know. God's word speaks to it in some way. This is a poetic and a personal psalm. Not only doctrinal, saying, of course, the Bible can be trusted, but it can be trusted because it gives me life. I know it. The psalmist loves God's word because he knows he is alive to eternal truth and to meaning in his life. He has meaning in his life. God's given that to him. He's alive. He's steadfast in his faith. Other people around me reject me. They don't agree with me. I'm still steadfast in my faith when they're rejecting and disagreeing with me. The ability for somebody to do that in good conscience and stay steadfast when everyone else is going the other way, it's because the Bible gives us life. The Christian remains faithful to the Bible because the Bible is what God's used to give us faith. The Christian remains faithful to the Bible because the Bible is what God's used to give us that faith. As James 1 verse 21 also says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Since the Bible gives us life, that means that rejecting the Bible, what does that bring? Rejecting the Bible brings death. I want to give an example of the death-producing thoughts of the world that I read in an article from a so-called wise man of our age. He wrote in this article in a popular Newsweek magazine just a little over a year ago, he wrote this. Yes, there's one verse in the book of Romans about homosexuality, and there are 8 verses condemning people who criticize the government. In other words, all fundamentalist Christians who decry Obama have sinned as much as they believe gay people have. And this man's article again and again does the sort of thing that I just quoted. He quotes one Bible verse against another, and yet he leaves out entire Bible verses and Bible themes that would explain there's no contradiction here whatsoever. It's a common tactic of the devil. Whenever an unbeliever says, I can't trust the Bible because it's full of contradictions, they're just repeating a tactic they heard from somebody else. Ask them to prove it. Can you tell me a contradiction in the Bible? Oh, they might have heard something or other. But quite often they haven't. And whatever contradiction or alleged contradiction they bring, do your best to answer it, and if you can't, then say, that's a great question, and I'll be happy to look into that, research it, and get back with you. And that's a great thing. That's a fine thing to do as a Christian, and to really increase that relationship you have with that individual you're in that conversation with. In the case of the comments I quoted from, this man is failing to realize the Bible never commands absolute obedience to earthly authorities. We're only to obey in the Lord. And there are scriptures that tell us that. In Acts 5 verse 29, for example, we should not obey man when they command us to obey them instead of, or to disobey God. Should we obey man rather than God, the apostles say, when they're told not to preach in Jesus' name? And so even if the law of our land changes to allow sins to flourish, like homosexuality or abortion, Christians can still be obedient to our government and pray for them, and yet we cannot condone or be involved in homosexuality or abortion. We must stick with the forever settled word of God, not a 5-4 majority opinion of the Supreme Court. To live based on this man's approach will bring us death. It will put us outside God's kingdom, not trusting God's word. The reporter concluded his article this way. Why should we even study the Bible at all? It's loaded with contradictions and translation errors. It wasn't written by witnesses and includes words added by unknown scribes to inject church orthodoxy. Shouldn't it just be abandoned? There's lots of wrong things in what he just said, but I'm just going to quote him. No, he says, don't abandon the Bible. I'm not attacking the Bible or Christianity. I'm trying to help Christians seek greater understanding of their religion. I'm trying to save the Bible from ignorance, hatred, and bias that has been heaped upon the Bible. If Christians really want to treat the New Testament as the foundation of their religion, they have to know it. The history, the complexities, and actual words of the Bible can't be ignored just to make them line up with what you want to believe based on what friends and family and ministers tell you. Nowhere in the Gospels or Acts or Epistles or Apocalypses, nowhere does the New Testament say it's the inerrant Word of God. You hadn't read 2 Timothy 3:16, I guess. It couldn't. The people who authored each section had no idea they were composing the Christian Bible. They didn't know they were writing the Scripture, unlike 1 Peter 1 or 2 Peter 1:21 that I quoted earlier. And they were long dead before what they wrote was voted by members of the political and theological committees to be the New Testament. So the church created the Bible. The Bible didn't create the church. And that, of course, is a belief that many have. And that's what this guy is getting at. The Bible is a very human book. It was written, assembled, copied, translated by people. That explains flaws, contradictions, theological disagreements on its pages. Once we understand that, then you can find out what parts of the Bible aren't really there in the original manuscripts. Which ones are the bad translations? And what one book says comparing to another, and figure out the message for yourself. And so he says, what we need to do is hold to what modern Bible experts know are the true parts of the New Testament. Jesus said, don't judge. He condemned people who pointed out the faults of others while ignoring their own. And he proclaimed, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no other commandment greater than these. That's a good place to start. Well, this wise man, Kurt Eichenwald in Newsweek, 2 days before Christmas in 2014, published this article. There are many foolish statements in his article. We can't go through all of them, of course. But everything we've learned tonight answers all of those in some fashion or another. All those three reasons. The Bible is forever. The Bible is faithful. The Bible gives life to humanity, to the humans who trust in God's Word. This is the thinking that is popular around us, though, especially in the academic world and the media. Just notice at least one problem in what we read. He claims that modern Bible experts know that certain parts of the New Testament are true. And so, of course, we're expected to obey those parts, like loving your neighbor as yourself. But why should we listen to that? Because the one who said, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus, is the one who told us that every word would continue and wouldn't pass away, right, until it was fulfilled in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. But apparently some of those words have passed away. So why can we trust the word, love your neighbor as yourself? We are told to trust it because modern experts have told us. We're told to trust their word and their research, and trust we can base our eternal souls on their opinions. How foolish. We should base our faith on the eternally faithful Word of God, not the whims of sinful scholars and the changing opinions of humans. I didn't tell you the title of that man's article. Here's the title. The Bible, so misunderstood it's a sin. Well, he's right, but not in the way he thinks. He thinks we're misunderstanding the Bible by treating it as a divine and authoritative word in every word. And so we're sinning. But the sin, of course, is on his part and the people whom he's quoting and using their research. The Bible warns us not to play around with the Bible. It ends with those words in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Now, it's possible, it's okay to ask the question, can I trust the Bible? But we need to work through that doubt, not stay in doubt. Our psalm in verse 95 reveals the true motive of the person who questions the Bible. They're seeking to destroy our faith. They want to destroy our faith, for then they would destroy our life. We would join them in hell for eternity with all the rest of those who do not believe God's word is forever and faithful and the giver of life. Praise God that we do not have to trust in university research papers and museum curators to prove to us that we're on the right track with our faith. But instead we have the unfailing word of God that's forever settled in the heavens, that remains faithful through every generation to generation. The same word that shows us this Jesus is the one who gives us life in a world lost in death. The same word that brings me faith in Jesus so I can have life and comfort in this world and the next. Can we trust the Bible? Yes, because the Bible tells me so and because Jesus tells me so. Jesus said in John 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are the very words which testify of me. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you that we can trust you because you have declared it, you have revealed it, you have demonstrated it all around us in the universe, in history, in our own hearts, in the life you've given unto us. And we thank you that as we examine what life and thinking would be without this faithful understanding, we see how truly foolish and empty every other viewpoint and religion is. Thank you for opening our eyes. Help us to be your sheep who hear your voice and follow. Use us as your humble instruments to bring this message to those around us who also need their eyes opened. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.